Let me share three confessions with you, admissions that will likely make you think even less of me. If that's possible, is that what I heard? Like a good many of you, I'm a movie buff. I really love a good flick. And the advent of things like Netflix and iTunes and a cable system that allows me to browse through hundreds and hundreds of channels, this is nothing but temptation to me. And so here's confession number one. I am not always especially discerning about quality. Don't get me wrong, I recognize and enjoy and appreciate a well-made film. I really did love Orson Welles' Citizen Kane, watched it a bunch of times. In fact, I just recently watched Welles' 1958 film, Touch of Evil, and I quickly recognized that the opening scene just may have been the finest example of raising dramatic tension ever put to film. It really is astonishing. So just watch the 3 minutes and 13 seconds right at the beginning, and you will see pure filmmaking genius. I've lost track on how many times I've watched The Godfather. I think it's probably one of the best films ever made. And I even enjoy watching movies that are made in languages other than English. I do the subtitles thing. So Seven Samurai needs to be watched if you enjoyed The Magnificent Seven. And if you're a film buff and you're also a follower of Jesus, I cannot recommend enough the Danish movie, Babette's Feast. The gospel is presented in a most extraordinary way in that film. So, I believe I have some appreciation for a well-made film. But, you know, mostly I'm just a sucker for movies with car chases and explosions and ludicrous conspiracies. Really. Mostly, I just want to be entertained. I want to laugh, I want to be surprised, I like to get a bit of a scare, I want my imagination to be tweaked a little. And so I find myself unapologetically enjoying all sorts of movies that aren't by any measure great art. So for me, the bar is quite low. You don't have to grow me, you don't have to make me smarter, don't expand my consciousness, just entertain me. Now I say all of this to give me some small amount of coverage for my second confession, because a movie that never fails to make me smile is Galaxy Quest. Okay, how many have seen it? Oh, you're missing out. For those of you who haven't seen the show, it's a lowbrow comedy about a group of actors who 18 years before had starred in a science fiction TV series called Galaxy Quest. And it's a thinly veiled nod at the Star Trek series. After the show was canceled, the actors were reduced to dining out on its popularity with sci-fi nerds by regularly surfacing at conventions of rabid fans and assorted shopping mall openings. And they've got the whole range of characters, from the requisite attractive communications officer played by Sigourney Weaver to the human-slash-alien scientist, wonderfully brought to us by Alan Rickman, to the overacting ship's commander, performed by Tim Allen. Yeah. So what drives the plot is that all the actors are taken off the Earth by some space voyagers. They're from some distant planet, and they have naively confused the TV series with real life. And they're trying to get the somewhat confused actors to save them from some terrifying, marauding alien threat. Now, one of the things that makes this story work is the obvious irritation that the actors are having to repeat again and again the rather vacuous lines that made the show so popular. Like Sigourney Weaver's character only gets to repeat, and with great frustration, whatever it is the computer has just said. And Rickman's character, supposedly a knighted Shakespearean actor, if I remember the plot correctly, he is forced to regularly belt out this ludicrous declaration: "By Grabthar's hammer, by the sons of Warvan, you shall be avenged." and it's pure schlock. The only person who is oblivious to the depths to which they've descended is Tim Allen's character, who just loves to declare to the appreciative crowd the commander's signature line, which is, "Never give up, never surrender." And you can see how that's a great line. Never give up, never surrender. There's something kind of noble sounding in refusing to surrender and refusing to give up. In our culture, we often lionize those who have tenacity, those who hang in there and refuse to give in, who will not acknowledge they're beaten, who will go down fighting. It's game four of the Stanley Cup Finals. Team one has won the previous three games. They're now leading in this match by a score of 7-0. And with 3 minutes to play, team two pulls their goalie. Think that one through. And we admire Team 2's spunk, their hope, their faith, that they can somehow, against all odds, pull it off. Notice I didn't name any teams. It's just too painful for me. But you know, refusal to admit defeat can sometimes reveal a fool. One of the most powerful elements of any 12-step recovery program, what actually makes it work, is owning up to yourself that you're defeated. Ironically, the only way that you get to experience victory is by first admitting defeat. Well, here's where we begin our presentation of the gospel this morning. The subversive countercultural good news for you. You, my friends, have been defeated. You cannot save yourself. So give up. Surrender. Surrender completely. I really do believe that this week's theme is the most challenging of all the practices we're discussing in this section of our 10-week sermon series. Surrendering the idea that we can make it on our own. Accepting that we really do need a Savior. And responding to that realization by the embrace of a life which is grace-filled and filled with sacrificial service. And getting that particular order right is very important, because sacrificial service, not grounded in the awareness that we really do need a Savior, eventually tends to founder. It becomes duty, not a delight. It becomes a burden instead of a joyful response to this great gift we've received. This may be the hardest of all the practices of the Jesus follower. Surrender. And perhaps the worst part of it is that it's not really a negotiable. So let's get clear on our terms. What does it mean to surrender? The word literally means to stop resisting, to submit to the other's authority. For us, it means recognizing Jesus as Lord of our lives and making God's priorities our priorities. And just so there's no misunderstanding, I do not naturally embrace submission. I am not drawn to it. And from what I've seen, not a lot of other people like to capitulate either. No, we tend towards never give up, never surrender, don't we? And yet this is fundamental to the growth of a follower of Jesus. And note I didn't say believer. I said follower. To believe in Jesus is really good, though it's not necessarily even an especially notable accomplishment. I mean, the rich young man in Mark chapter 10 believed in Jesus. The complication was in the following. Lots of people believed and continue to believe in Jesus, but they couldn't and they can't seem to find it in themselves to surrender. Belief is quite often the thing that precedes Jesus' call on our lives, a call that the scriptures highlight numerous times. You'll remember his repeated invitation is to follow me. When he says follow me, he's really saying, I want you to be like me. Which is ultimately what following Jesus is about. To follow Jesus is to surrender our present course. It's to change our direction. It's to align our lives with Jesus' way. Which is actually the definition of conversion, I think. To change one's direction and to go in another way. So I'm going to tell you now about my conversion. And for those of you who are keeping track, this is confession number 3. So I finally attended this Bible study that I never wanted to join. See, I'd been dodging it for months. But as a consequence of being English-born and then being raised in Canada, I hate the idea of creating a scene. I hate the idea of causing offense or making someone uncomfortable. I am just hopelessly wired this way. And so my most common response is, like a good many of yours, is no, no, I'm fine. Or, oh, I'm sorry. Because why? I don't want to be a bother. So rather than speak the truth, of course, and risk upsetting the person who kept inviting me, talk about tenacious, I finally agreed to attend this thing. It was a Thursday night, and I'm in my friend's living room. About a dozen of us are there. And I realize that I am in the midst of this group of horribly nice people. I just couldn't find it in my heart to dislike them. They were so nice. And to my surprise, out of the blue, one of the verses of scripture we were reading grabbed hold of me. I had absolutely no clue this was coming. And all of a sudden, I was painfully aware that I've been on the run from God pretty much my whole life. And so I find myself thinking this. Get ready. I give up. Okay, God, I'll give you a chance. Those are the exact words that went through my head. I give up. Okay, God, I'll give you a chance. Gee, pretty big of me, huh? I'll give you a chance, O creator of the universe. Aren't I deep? You can just about hear the voice of God saying, and on this rock I'll build something. I describe what happened to me that night as something of a conditional surrender. And no, I didn't actually hear these words, but I'm pretty sure that God said, that's the best you've got, Spencer? I'll give you a chance? And then surely with a chuckle, in my imagination anyway, God said, but you know, I'm pretty sure I can work with I give up. And God has had some small success with that conditional surrender, emphasis on small. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a really fine preacher say that his congregations, and I quote, have been watching my conversion week by week. I remember that statement because I so identified with it. Over the last nearly 4 decades, you and others have been watching my conversion that began that Thursday evening, observing what has been a long and very slow surrender, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, often hour by hour. And yeah, I've been watching yours too. But let's not kid ourselves. When Jesus offers his call to follow, it's foolish thinking that it's an easy invitation. In chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the gospel writer of Luke remembers Jesus saying this, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. When you take the time to look at it, when you cut through the habit we have of lowballing what he's really saying, Jesus' message is really a demanding one. Because it's truly this. It's, come and die with me. The good news is that for most of us, we are actually, quotes, dying on the installment plan. That's something our friend and former congregant Eric McCoo used to say to some of us here. Dying on the installment plan. It doesn't happen all at once, but it's a week by week surrendering of our lives. Our text from Paul's letter to the Romans today contains a most powerful assertion. And I'm, by the way, Kathy, I love that translation. Where are you? Look through my glasses. From the New Revised Standard Version, it reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word to pick up on that sentence is therefore, and I think Peterson does that quite well. Therefore. Therefore is a hinge word. Therefore is another way of saying, for that reason, or as a consequence of. And so what it does is it points us back to the previous discussion. And in the previous 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been explaining how, through the good news of Jesus, salvation has been given to us all. When he writes, by the mercies of God, that's what he's referring to. As a consequence of the mercies of God, for the reason that God's brought salvation to us in Jesus Christ, because God is so devoted to us, we are now urged to respond by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And no, when Paul writes bodies here, he doesn't just mean our physical bodies. He means our whole selves. He means bodies, hearts, minds, spirits, will, everything that constitutes us. That's what he means here. No part of ourselves is to be held back. It's a total surrender. And yes, the idea of presenting a sacrifice might seem a little strange to us, because we no longer make an offering to God by killing birds or animals or offering grains. All of those things would have been done in the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. But we should also note that since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the notion of presenting prayers and fasting and giving our wealth has persisted as an alternative form of a sacrificial offering to God. So this notion of sacrifice, it's still with us. But the idea of laying something on an altar and killing it or burning it, that does seem a bit odd to our ears, certainly to mine. Well, what Paul is calling us to isn't literally to die on the altar, but rather to give ourselves, to surrender ourselves to God. And quite remarkably in doing so, we find that we receive life. And we receive it in abundance. Again, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship. Surrender isn't only an attitude, it's in the doing, it's in the worship, it's in the living out. And we'll be focusing on what that looks like over the next 5 weeks. But before I conclude today, a reality check. If you're like me, you are going to be tempted to make some tentative trips to the altar and then climb off. If you're like me, you will pick up your cross and then ditch it. I think that's normal. And Jesus knows us well. Back to that passage from Luke chapter 9. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Jesus said, if you want to be my followers, deny yourself, surrender yourself one time only, and that will be enough. No. That's not what he says, is it? Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you'll need to surrender yourself daily. Remember, we are dying on the installment plan, right? From our end, this is rarely ever one lump sum payment. It's something that we do daily. See, I'm not good at surrendering my life in the long term. To even think about giving up my life in 5 or 10 years, heck, 5 or 10 months, that's just too daunting for me. Remember Jesus' words from our gospel reading from Matthew last Sunday. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus is saying, focus on today. And you know, for the remainder of today, well, surrendering just might be possible. I might just have enough in me to do that. Maybe the next hour. Maybe. I find myself thinking of Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And yes, that is where great is thy faithfulness comes from. Lamentations 3. We begin again every morning as we encounter God's fresh mercies. It's daily for God, and it's daily for us. So, how can you surrender yourself to God? Got me. I think it's different for every one of us. We're all at different stages and places, different things going on in our lives. We're formed somewhat differently, every one of us. So it wouldn't surprise me if your surrendering might look a little different than mine. What I do know is this. There's something for you, for me. There's something for us to surrender today. And I'm not talking about surrendering tomorrow. I'm not talking about surrendering this afternoon. I'm talking about surrendering right now. What's God calling on you to offer up? What's God asking you to let go right now? To give up to God. To sacrifice. Likely it's a small thing. I've noticed that God likes to start with small. What cross are you being asked to pick up to follow after the one who gave us everything and who will surely give you abundance in life? What's God asking you to surrender today? Let's pray. Merciful and loving God, once more we come to you offering our hearts and souls, and we ask that you'd be in our lives in a deeper way. We know that there are places in our lives that we've tried to keep from you, what we think of as secret places, but they're not secret to you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to mind the place that you're calling us to surrender to you now. Help us to hold nothing back, for you, O God, have given all to me. We return what we have and what we are to you. For all is yours. Use it according to your will. Grant me, grant all of us your love and your grace. For this is sufficient. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.